open up first to 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want a title for tonight, the title would be Teaching the Unteachable. Say, isn't that something of an oxymoron? How can you teach the unteachable? Well, you'll understand when by the time we're done here tonight. Teaching the Unteachable, if you want to jot that down. But anyway, in 1 Timothy, no, wait a minute, I did tell you, did I tell you 1st or 2nd Timothy?
Both.
I told you both. Okay, which one would you prefer? Go to 2nd Timothy. I said 2nd, then I told you 1st, but it should be 2nd. 2nd Timothy. Chapter 2. Look first in verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now we're going to stop right there. Here recently, well, not even recently, it's just been kind of an ongoing thing. Ever since, it's like the moment that you step into a pulpit and you begin ministry, especially if it's on a regular basis, meaning like as an evangelist or even as a pastor, it's like automatically people look at you and assume that you just know everything. And you know you don't. And in their heart, I think they really know that you don't. But because you're up there, it's like this assumption that you know more than most anybody else. Well, if you've been around long enough, you know that's not necessarily true. In fact, many times the people up there know less than the people that are sitting listening. However, I've had folks come to me over the years, and they've asked me questions that go something like this. Pastor Jim, how do I minister to my family members because they don't believe anything like what we believe? Now, that's kind of a broad umbrella of the question, but it kind of gives you an idea. Now, let's be a little more specific in that question, and it could go something like this. Pastor Jim, how can I minister to my mother? She doesn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And obviously I do. How do I minister to her along this line? Or it could go like this. Pastor Jim, I have a brother. And my brother doesn't see anything wrong. I mean, he professes Jesus, says he's born again, says he's filled with the Holy Ghost, but he sees absolutely nothing wrong with watching porno movies and getting drunk, smoking dope, and doing stuff like that. How do I minister to him? Or it could go something like this. Pastor Jim, I've got a neighbor that professes to be born again, and you know, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you know, the gifts and things like that. But they say they're a Christian, say they're born again and all that. The problem is they don't think it's necessary to go to church. They don't think that it's important to do that. How do I minister to them? And what do I say? Now, many of you, it's very possible you've had questions like that yourself over the years. And those are just a few examples of the kind of things that come my way from time to time. Well, how do you deal with it? I mean, what do you say? And if somebody came to you and asked you questions like that, what would you tell them to say? How would you respond? Well, it does present a bit of a challenge. And I've learned lessons years ago, many years ago. I learned just what we read in here. Look at this again. In verse 14, it says, kind of in the middle of verse 14, that they strive not about words to no profit. Then it says, the end result of that is, if you strive about words to no profit, it's going to be to the subverting of the hearers. And then in verse 23 it says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do endanger strifes. And we'll get into the rest of it here in just a few moments. So what we see in this is, we're not supposed to, let's put it another way, let's substitute the word argue with the word strife, all right? Let's just trade those off, and we wouldn't be too far, you know, from the real meaning. We're not supposed to get into arguments about this stuff. However, how many times have you been talking to somebody about the things of the Lord or the things of the Bible, and you know that you're right? I mean, this is one of these things where it's no question, there's no doubt, you know you're right, and you know they're wrong. It's not a, you know, kind of a gray area. This is right down the middle, black and white. You know you're right, and you know they're wrong. And you know you are so right, and you know they are so wrong, they need to be corrected, bless God. And since you're the one that's talking to them at that point in time, you figure it must be your ordained responsibility to correct them. And so, bless God, you do your best. And you begin correcting them and telling them how wrong they are. But what do they say to you? They tell you how wrong you are. And then you, oh no, no, I'm the one that's right. You're the one that's wrong. And they say, oh no, I'm the one that's right and you're the one that's wrong. And you say, bless God Almighty, I'm the one that's right and you're the one that's wrong. And they look at you and say, you think so, huh? You think so, huh? I'm going to show you who's right, and I'm going to show you who's wrong. And it tends to escalate, does it not? And then when the conversation, if we want to call it that, is over, what's the end result? You both go your separate ways, really wishing the other, I mean, you don't say this out loud, but all of a sudden you really wouldn't be heartbroken if they dropped over dead. Because they just won't listen to you. And you know you're right. So how do you deal with it? How do you correct these ignorant people? I mean, the Bible does call people like that ignorant, all right? But how do you correct them? Well, what I'm going to do tonight is share... This message tonight is going to be so simple. Believe me, it is so nuts and bolts simple. Like the Bible talks about the wayfaring fool could understand it. This is going to be so elementary tonight. But I'm going to share with you what the Lord shared with me when it comes to how to deal with people like that. And in fact, I even jotted some of the things down. When you're ministering to people, look here in this, where it says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, there are other verses in Scripture that we could use kind of along this same line, but this really is all we need because it's kind of clear. We're not supposed to get into fusses over this stuff, but it happens. And guys, look, let's just be honest with ourselves. It's frustrating when you're with somebody and you think their head must be made out of, you know, 3 inches of, you know, cold-rolled steel. Nothing is going to get through. And you just wish you could just, if you just hit them hard enough, maybe something would work. But it doesn't work that way, and you know that. And you get so frustrated, and we get angry, and we just want to, I don't want to shake them. Well, that's not going to work, because they're feeling the same way about you right now. And they think you're just as wrong as you know they are. Well, the key in this, and this is so very important, the key in this is not to be right, but to minister. The key is not to be right, but to minister. See, when we know we're right, suddenly we're on a mission to prove we're right. That's not what this is all about. It's not proving I'm right and you're wrong. It's about ministering to you. And if all I try to do is prove that I'm right, you're going to walk away believing I'm wrong, no matter how right I really am. And so the goal is not to be right. The goal is to minister to people in this situation. Well, that's where it gets tough. Especially when you know that if the person would finally just get a hold of this, it could change their life, especially if you've been where they are. If you're dealing with something concerning like a doctrinal issue, say, and you used to believe that way, now you don't, and you know what the truth is, and you understand how you were walking in deception, and you so want to help them, and you know that their life would be so much better if they just get a hold of what you're trying to get across to them. Well, sometimes, instead of ministering, we get real preachy, don't we? You better listen to me. I am right. Bless God, I am right. And we don't say it that way, but that's kind of how we come across when we're talking about it. That's a turnoff, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, right or wrong. That's a turnoff. So the goal in this is not to be right, but the goal is to minister. Remember, who's supposed to get the glory in this? You or Jesus? Well, if all you're trying to do is prove that you're right, there's a little bit of pride mixed in here. Well, yeah, we don't want to admit that, but that's really what it comes down to. I'm going to prove I'm right, and I don't care what it takes. Even if I have to beat you up in love, I'm going to prove that I'm right. Well, here are the things that the Lord shared with me. And I've been doing this now for years. And trust me, this works every time. Every time, this works. That's the first time I have ever shared this publicly. You say, why is that? Because in the future, if you ever come to me with something that's really goofy, and I start asking you questions, you're going to know where I'm headed. So I'm letting you in on a secret here. But it works. This works. Number one, do not argue or preach. Do not argue or preach. You lose them the moment you start doing that. The instant you start doing that, conversation's over. They're not going to listen to you, and it's going to be hard to turn the thing around at that point because you want to prove that you're right. All right, now we're going to make an assumption that you are right. You're right about the whole thing. Whatever it is you're talking about, you're right. But you can't argue and preach because remember, they believe they're just as right as you are. Now, what we're focusing on tonight, this works whether you're ministering to somebody that's lost and trying to lead them to Jesus, but it also works if you're ministering to somebody who's messed up in some areas of doctrine. So on either side of the fence, this will work. Now, please pay very close attention to what I've just been saying. I've told you it will work. I did not say you will win. Okay? I said it will work. So don't think I'm going to give you a formula for victory. I'm going to tell you what's going to work. All right? Number one, you do not argue, you do not preach to them. An argument is basically two people who are not communicating with each other and both walk away feeling the other is a fool. So if you're going to argue about, well, are you pre-trib or post-trib? Oh, well, bless God, I'm pre-trib. Oh, well, bless God, forget you. I'm post-trib. Well, you're wrong. Well, I'm right. Oh, you think. Oh, I know. And you're both going to walk away being upset with the other person. An argument is nothing more than two people spouting off what they already believe. And in the midst of an argument, there's no way you're going to convince the other person you're right and they're wrong. It won't work. They're just going to walk away, talk about you, and tell everybody how hard-headed you are and how deceived you are and how off-base you are and how goofy your doctrine is. And what kind of church do they go to? Well, a good one, bless God, a good one. So this don't argue with them. And keep, because nobody wants to be told they're wrong, even if they are. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. Okay, a policeman pulls you over for doing 90 in a 25. You know you're wrong, but you don't want to hear it. And you sure don't want to pay for it. Nobody wants to hear they're wrong. That's because we have this thing on the inside of us that always wants to be right, no matter what. We always want to be right, even when we find out we're wrong. Isn't it, what's that, there's a song or something, hard to say I'm sorry or whatever. Isn't it hard to, you know, eat some crow and some humble pie and admit when you're wrong. It's just something about us, we don't like to do that. The pride and the ego, it just does not like to give in. So nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And generally when people come to me and like with doctrinal issues, and they bring something up, I have learned a long, 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 long time ago, even though it looks like the door is wide open, based on what they just said, the door is wide open for me to say, excuse me, that is so stupid. I've learned you don't say anything like that. You don't even hint at anything like that. And in spite of how big that barn door is, it seems to be a wide open invitation to just explain to them and tell them how off base they are. I've learned you can't do that because they wouldn't have made such a stupid statement if they didn't believe it. So if I start telling them how off base they are and how wrong they are, what have I done? I've just slapped them in the head, figuratively speaking, and told them they're an idiot. Well, nobody wants to hear that. And when you're talking about doctrinal issues, there's something you really need to remember. Traditions are thicker than blood. Have you ever heard blood's thicker than water? Well, traditions are thicker than blood. You don't think so? Just wait till the next Christmas party or family reunion, whatever. When you get everyone together and you know, half believe this and half believe that and the other half believe something else. Just start a conversation about something you know they don't believe in. You're going to ruin the entire Christmas party. You will ruin everything, and everybody's going to be mad at you for bringing it up. And even if they're the ones that bring it up, your response is not to be, well, you know, you're my brother, and I love you, but boy, are you dumb and wrong. Don't go off on them. Just, and you're going to understand how to handle some of this stuff as we go in the rest of this. But traditions are thicker than blood. Here's an example. You can have 10 family members together. 5 believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and 5 don't. Now, if you start in bantering back and forth about this, who's going to win? Nobody. And the 5, I don't care if the 5 that don't believe in it have been at each other's throats for the last 10 years, suddenly they're united. And they're going to walk away best friends. So blood cannot overpower the traditions. Don't argue. Don't get into arguments. What is another way to maybe define an argument would be a closed-ended statement. Well, what is a closed-ended statement? You're wrong. That's a closed-ended statement. It's a definitive, final statement. You're wrong. Or, I'm right. Or, you don't have a clue. Or, what kind of dumb stuff are they teaching you at that church? Those are all closed-ended statements. What you want to do is use open-ended statements. Now here's how it works. You humble yourself, as hard as it may be, you humble yourself. You submit yourself to them, and you ask them questions and allow them to become your, quote, teacher. Now here's why you do that. First off, it creates a non-threatening atmosphere for them. In other words, you suddenly are willing to consider the possibility that they are right and you are wrong. Now, really, you're not, but that's what you're making them think. So instead of the closed-ended, you begin asking questions. You submit yourself to them. You allow them to become your teacher and to begin to explain what they believe. They aren't threatened. It exalts them. Don't we like it when people act as though we know everything? Don't we like it when people come to us and want information from us as though we're smart? Don't we like it when people pay attention to us? And all, you know, sure we do. We all do. So now suddenly you're exalting them. You're allowing them to hold court. You're allowing them to be in charge, or at least they think. But what you're actually going to do is control the entire conversation with your questions. And it won't be until later on that they catch on. But they will eventually catch on in this. But at first they won't. They're going to think that you're willing to consider that you're wrong and they're right. You're giving them a chance to, quote, correct your doctrine. By asking, instead of you continually telling them they're wrong and you're right, what you're doing is by asking the questions, you're giving them the opportunity to preach to you, to teach you, to instruct you, and to correct this wrong doctrine that you're caught up in. And so it's going to make them feel good that they have this chance to help you, to minister to you, to set you on the right path. But little do they know. And when you're doing this, do not be condescending. Be sincere. Don't come across as though you're setting them up, which you are, by the way, but don't come across as though you're setting them up. Now, I know this sounds sneaky, all right, and it is, but it's the only way to get somebody's attention, to force them to think about what they believe. So you're asking these questions, you're exalting them, you're giving them the position of authority at this particular point in time, and you're allowing them to correct you. Now, as you are asking them questions, they are going to respond, obviously. When they respond, you respond to their answers with the word and more questions. Now, let me give you an example. Recently, somebody told me that they had encountered someone who believed in the gifts of the Spirit, but they believed that tongues was evil, or is evil. Speaking in tongues is evil. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but they believe that tongues is evil. Now, let's say we're having a conversation with that individual, and somehow this topic comes up about the gifts of the Spirit. And they say, well, you know, yeah, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but, you know, tongues is evil. It's of the devil, something like that. Well, instead of you saying, excuse me, I don't think so, you turn around and you respond something like this. Really? Well, I never really thought of it like that. I mean, you kind of know where I stand on this, but I need you to help me. You're saying that the gifts of the Spirit are evil, or that you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but that tongues is evil. Is that correct? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Now, I really need you to help me on this. I need you to correct me, you know, where I'm not understanding this right. But you say you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and tongues is listed as one of those gifts, but you're saying that tongues is evil. Can you help me understand how you were able, in Scripture, to figure out that this one particular gift is evil? Now, you and I both know there's no Scripture to support that. Well, you should know that. All right, there's no Scripture to support that belief. But we're acting like there could be, we just don't know. But you must know because you said that. So therefore, I'm going to let you correct me and show me where tongues is evil. Because as of now, I don't think so. But I need your help. So you tell me here. Help me out. Now their response is going to be some kind of tradition or personally created theology, something. All right, they're going to come up with something that doesn't line up with the word. regardless of what they say, you don't argue with what they've just, how they've just answered. You don't argue with this. What you do is you turn it right back around, and you say, okay. And you never end, and sometimes, quite frankly, you may have to control not laughing out loud when they start giving you this stuff. Because sometimes people say some really weird things. And try to control the expressions on your face. You know how your facial expressions can say a whole lot? All right, you really got to control this here and be sincere. All right, now they've given you their answer and it makes no sense whatsoever. It can't make sense because there's no scripture to support that kind of a belief. So then you could come back with, okay, well, I understand what you're saying there, but I need a little more help. If tongues, since you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and tongues is one of those gifts listed, but yet you've been able to figure out that tongues is evil, even though it is listed there, and you believe in them, help me understand, based on what you're saying, help me understand, how am I going to be able to therefore determine and be sure that none of the other gifts are evil? In other words, what is the standard that you're establishing here, and what is the criteria that you're using? Help me understand how you were able to single out tongues from the rest of them, even though they're all listed together. Help me understand this. And can you please, I mean, where did you find that? Help me, I need to understand it from Scripture. Well, again, there's no Scripture for this. So they're going to have to give you something. They're going to come back with some kind of a tradition, something that they've heard from whoever or wherever. And they're going to eventually resort to traditions or denominational teachings. When they do, you have to gently direct them back to the Word. Well, you know, the way we believe it is this, blah, 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 summa, summa, summa. Okay, well, I understand that, yeah. But can you help me understand that from the Word? In other words, I realize that's what you teach and what you believe, but can you show me in the Word, somewhere in Scripture, what you use to substantiate this? Because I really do want to know. They're not going to have any. And let's just imagine, though, that the thing with the tongues, all right? Let's say that we're talking about, well, tongues have passed away. They're not for today, bless God. Well, okay, it says in there that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and so forth listed there, but you're saying that tongues is not for today. All right, now, how did you figure out that tongues passed away? Out of all that list of gifts, how did you figure out, according to the Word, that tongues passed away? I mean, did others pass away too? Well, they're going to give you whatever kind of an answer. Now, let's assume that they go to 1 Corinthians, over there in chapter 13, where it talks about when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. All right? Let's say they throw that one out to you. Then your next question would be something like this. Okay, yeah, I do believe you're right. Yeah, that is in the Word there. But tell me, what is that which is perfect? Would you please help me understand that? What is that which is perfect? Now, in many circles, what they'll tell you is, it's the Bible. Now, there are other things that'll come up too. In many circles, they'll tell you, well, it's the Bible. Okay? Now, when you say Bible, help me understand, what do you mean by Bible? Well, at that point, they're going to think you're a nut. Because everybody knows what the Bible is. And if they happen to have one with them, odds are they're going to do something like this. Well, this, right? The Bible. The Bible. If they do, then you just look at it and say, okay, well, I see this is King James. So correct me if I'm wrong, but are you telling me then that tongues ceased when that which is perfect came, and that which is perfect is the Bible, and the Bible that you say it's talking about is this one right here, the King James? Now, obviously, you know, you and I both know that the King James was written in the 1600s, so are you therefore telling me that tongues existed until the 1600s? I guarantee you at that point, they are not going to know what to say. They're not going to have a clue. You know why? Because they've never been taught anything about that. All they've been taught is that which is perfect and tongues cease. But they've never been taken beyond that. Now suddenly, and they set themselves up for this. I mean, it's not your fault they don't know. And so what they've done is they've allowed themselves to be drawn into an area where they don't have answers. And they're going to respond the best they can. Well, I don't know. And you just keep asking them more questions to clarify, allowing them to clarify their point. Well, what they're going to do is they're going to talk themselves right into a net, and they're going to get all tangled up, and they're not going to be able to get out, and they're not going to know what to say. The same thing is true for anything, whether it would be you know, healing. we're not under the law, we're under grace, so that's why I'm allowed to go out and sin like the devil through the week and then tell everybody I'm a Christian on Sundays. No matter what it is they say, if you continue to take them right back to the Word, you can't let them get too far off from the Word, which they're going to have to do to support wrong doctrine. If you keep pulling them back in with questions, getting them narrowed, focused, right back here, right on the Word. Okay, but help me understand from Scripture. But help me understand from the Word. Okay, well, can you show me in the Word? Or do you remember in the Bible where this is found? Or can you help me? Do you see what I'm saying? You have to keep taking it back. Because if you let them take it off on the tangents and you start talking about denominational doctrines or church beliefs, you've lost them. Now remember what I said earlier, it's not about winning, it's about ministering. So we're not striving, all we're doing is we're asking questions and letting them answer their questions the best that they possibly can. But because we keep taking them back to the Word, eventually, guys, they're going to run out of things to say. Eventually you're going to reach a point to where there's not going to be anything left. And in this process, avoid correcting them as much as possible. Avoid correcting them as much as possible. Because that means you're trying to regain, or you're trying to gain the position of teacher and take it away from them. Now granted, if they say something like, well, I mean, it says right there in the Bible that the love of money, or no, that the money is the root of all evil, then you can correct. And you can say, well, I think that's somewhere over there, like around James or something. And actually, I think what it says is, the love of money is the root of all evil. So from that perspective, you could correct, but try avoid correcting as much as possible. And not only that, but nobody likes a walking Strong's concordance. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You ever been around these people that's like all they want to do is make sure you know how much scripture they have memorized? Nobody likes that. Nobody. I don't care who you... Nobody likes that. Now, here's one that may throw you a curve. Sometimes, it may be better to not sound like a walking Strong's concordance and just, you know, be quoting the scripture. Sometimes it might be better to give a paraphrase of the scripture. You see, you really got to be led by the Spirit in this. For example, remember what I said a moment ago about, you know, well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. You say, well, no, I think it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, see, I didn't quote that whole verse, but what I did was quote from the Word or refer you to the Word. See what I'm saying? Sometimes the moment that you start spouting off all the scripture that you have memorized, I mean, that's going to work, you know, for a couple of minutes. But very quickly, they're going to catch on. You're just trying to show off. And you may not be trying to. That may not be what you're trying to do, but that's how it's going to come across to them. You're just trying to show off on how much scripture that you know. So don't get caught up in trying to quote all the verses that you know pertaining to a particular subject. Let them talk themselves into a hole is really what to where they can't get out. You just keep asking questions. Just keep asking questions and let them get to the place to where they realize they don't have any answers. They don't know. Now, here's what's going to happen in this. If they're serious, and I mean, if they really do want to know truth, they're going to start asking you questions. When they get to the point where they no longer have any answers that make any sense whatsoever, they're going to start asking you questions if they really want to know, if they're really hungry for truth. because they're going to come to the realization that things that they had believed for so many years, suddenly, this might not be right. And it's going to give you the opportunity to minister to them. But again, you've got to do it in love. Let them start asking questions. And when they do, just begin to respond. And this can be especially helpful if you have a similar background. Like, you know, if you grew up not believing in the gifts of the Spirit, now you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you can share from your background. You know, well, since you asked, yeah, you know, I mean, that's how I grew up too. I mean, I believed all of that, and then, you know, blah, 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 whatever. And when they keep asking you questions because they want to know, it's going to give you the opportunity to minister to them. But again, remember, it's not about winning. It's about ministering. If they're stiff-necked, here's what's going to happen. And you better prepare yourself for this one. They're going to become agitated. They're going to start getting very uncomfortable. They're going to get angry. They're going to start to get mad. Their voice is going to start to rise in volume and pitch. Because on the inside, they're coming face to face with the reality that they could be wrong. And they don't like it. They don't want to admit it, because they've been going to First Church all their life, and Brother Jones has been their pastor for 30 years, and he's always been right, bless God. And I can't stand the thought of thinking that Brother Jones may have been preaching something wrong to me, and that I believed it all these years. And they're going to start really getting aggravated, and you're going to know it. Believe me, you're going to know it. And they might might fly off the handle at you. I don't know. Why are you asking me all these dumb questions anyway? I mean, just believe it. Just accept what I'm telling you. That's your cue. Back off. Just back off. You know why? Because it's already worked. They've already come to the point of confronting themselves on the inside with something that's not right, and they don't have the answers. Now, granted, anybody can ask anyone a question about Scripture and they don't know, they don't have the answer. And it's possible that in this kind of a situation, depending upon the topic, somebody could, in the process, ask you a question and you don't know the answer. If you don't know the answer, you just tell them, I don't know. I'm not sure. If you don't remember where a certain passage is, it's okay to say, well, I think it's like maybe in 1 Corinthians or it might be in 1 Timothy. I don't remember which. But if you like, I can look it up and I can get back with you. And their response will probably be, no, it's okay. They don't want to take a chance. Excuse me, look again here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, study. Excuse me. Get a drink. It says, study to show yourself approved unto who? There it is. Study to show yourself approved unto God. If all you want to do is prove yourself right to somebody else, you're just studying to show yourself right unto man. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Regardless of what man believes, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now remember earlier when I said how it's not about winning, it's about ministering. It's not about being right, it's about ministering. If you do verse 15, you know you're right, because you study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know you're right. Now, in the natural, if you walk away from a conversation like this and you have not convinced the other person, you might feel shame. Like, man, I don't believe it. You know, I mean, I did everything I was supposed to and they still didn't accept it, still didn't believe it, whatever. You think God's going to be upset with you because you didn't win the conversation? Heavens no. Because you're not trying to win, you're just trying to minister, which is what he says over here. In this where he says that you're to be, verse 24, gentle, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now here's what's interesting. When you use that phrase, instructing those that oppose themselves, somebody says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in miracles. I'm born again, believe in Jesus, going to heaven, hallelujah, but I don't believe in healing. They're opposing themselves. One way to look at it, they're opposing themselves. This whole thing about instructing those that oppose themselves, this whole process that I've just shared with you tonight, that's instructing. We look at this as, I'm instructor, you are pupil. And you will listen to me as I instruct you, because you oppose yourself. Now, by asking questions, it's a form of instruction. Because what I'm doing is allowing you to bring out, like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, I'm allowing you to bring out what's in the abundance of your heart. And I'm allowing you to expose to me and to yourself what you believe and why. And through the process of asking these questions, I'm teaching you, but not in a confrontational manner. Really, it's like I'm letting you teach yourself. Oh, you believe that? Okay, well, can you help me understand from the Word? Well, you know, in our quarterly during Sunday school class, okay, well, praise God for your quarterly. Sounds like your Sunday school teacher is working hard to prepare and all that, but according to the Word, I mean, if you can help me understand it from Scripture, you see what I'm saying? And if they're living on traditions, it's going to come out. And through these questions, remember, they're either going to be hungry for truth or not. They're going to be stiff-necked in their traditions. If they're hungry for truth, they're going to come to the realization that their quarterlies haven't cut it. They're going to come to the realization that some of the stuff they've heard, there's something missing in here. They might not even be sure what it is that's missing. They're suddenly aware that, I don't know. I mean, golly, I don't know. I'm not sure. But if they're stiff-necked, it's not going to make any difference anyhow. However, once again, you've brought them to that point of inner confrontation. Otherwise, they wouldn't get upset. See what I'm saying? Now over in the third chapter, in verse 16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now where it says that the Word of God, Scripture, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, you're doing this. But you're not doing it from the perspective of, well, the Word of God says, bam-o, you're wrong. What you're doing is you're allowing them to use the Word of God to teach themselves. Because if they get to the place to where they don't have Scripture to substantiate what they believe, then they're left with a void, meaning, I don't know. I don't know what the Word has to say, or I don't understand. And if they throw, like the thing about, you know, when that which is perfect is come, tongue cease. See, if you don't understand what these passages are about, it's going to be hard for you to answer that. That's one of the reasons why. You know, I've been on both sides of the fence when it comes to the Baptist side and the Pentecostal side. And on the Baptist side, we had the, when that which is perfect is come, tongue cease. On the Pentecostal side, we had the experience. Well, we would try to hit the Baptist side. When I say Baptist side, I mean anybody that believes along those lines, okay? It may not just be Baptist, it could be other denominations as well. But when we would hit the Baptist side with our experience, but then the Baptist side come back with, but the Bible says, when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. And the Pentecostals, we didn't have a clue. We did not know what passages like that meant. We were left out in the cold. That's why it's important to do what he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Remember what Jesus said, that how that when you're brought before people for questioning, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you what to say. It'll be Him speaking, not you. Well, see, the more time that you spend in the Word of God, and the more time that you spend in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more that you're going to be able to get yourself in a position to where when you begin to have this dialogue with someone, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help you in the questions and in the responses. And it's not the flesh, it's not you trying to come up with something. I'll use an example. One example that I know of. And there was a situation to where a family got into a discussion about whether or not it was right. Now, they're all Christians, okay? And the discussion centered around whether or not it's right to partake of communion at home. Can you do it at home, or do you have to do it in a church building? Well, there was the point that you cannot do it at home, and it's wrong. And there was apprehension to participate when communion was being taken. In fact, it created a very tense situation. It was rather, to some of the folks in the family, it was kind of a shocking thing to know that another person in the family did not believe that it was right before God to partake of communion in your own house, that you had to do it in a church building. Well, that kind of a thing would catch you off guard. I mean, totally unexpected, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. So, what do? In situations like that. Well, okay. Hold on, everybody. Before we do this, we need to find out what's right. Help us. If we're about ready to step into sin, help us. Where are we missing it, according to the Word of God? Well, you and I both know there's nothing in God's Word that has any instruction in that. I mean, as far as not doing it at home, but there is instruction on the other side, as often as you do. And let's keep in mind that all through the New Testament, they didn't have church buildings. Where were they? In homes. But something has changed. Okay, then fine, something's changed. Help me understand where the change took place. And show me in Scripture where there is an indication that this change was going to come. Now, again, that's just another example. I learned all of this the hard way by trying to convince people that I was right and they were wrong, trying to force them into believing the way that I believe. And I have found out it doesn't work, because everybody believes they're right. Nobody believes they're wrong. I mean, even when I was wrong, I believed I was right. And you weren't going to convince me otherwise. You know who will help convince you when you're wrong? The Holy Spirit. That's why it's not about winning the conversation. It's all about ministering. It's kind of like what Paul said there in Corinthians. You know, some people sow, some people water, God gives the increase. Well, in some of these conversations, all you're going to do is sow. And you're going to be sowing in kind of an odd way, through your questions. Because you're allowing them to kind of prove to themselves they really don't understand. And then, if they still don't agree and they still don't believe, it's okay. What's happened is this: the door has been opened in their spirit for the Holy Spirit to begin to maybe drop some gentle hints, like to be laying in bed at night, right when they're about ready to drift off to sleep. Holy Spirit speaks up. are you sure that that which is perfect is the Bible? And that's all he says. And they're going to lay there. I mean, one moment they're like, the next moment, I don't know. And they lay there for the next hour and a half trying to go to sleep, and they can't, because now suddenly they're not sure. What you do? Is you minister to people like this, and unless they're really super stiff-necked, stubborn, belligerent about it all, when the conversation's over, you're going to part friends. And the door is going to be open for more conversation later on. And they may come back to you and ask them more. It might be weeks. They might come back to it and ask more questions. They might want to, they want, you know, the other, when we were talking about such and such, I said, yeah, I've been thinking about that. Let me ask you something. Question, question, question. And when they ask you questions, instead of preaching your answer, short, sweet, to the point, and if you think the question's vague, make them repeat it. For example, okay, let me make sure I understand you correctly. Are you asking me if blah, 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 to make sure that you're answering exactly what they're asking you? And just keep it short and sweet. And don't preach. And I'm telling you now, people that are the Christians that are hungry, they really do want to know truth. It's only a matter of time to where God's going to be able to minister to them. And you've had a part in it. And their lives can be changed. And wrong belief, you know, they can be drawn toward the truth. And if they're going to be stiff-necked, if they're not going to receive, hey, what can you do? Paul encountered the same thing in his day. In fact, a lot of people discredited him. A lot of people may end up discrediting you too. But so what? Like Jesus said, they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Praise God. So, the next time that you're sitting down at lunch with somebody that believes all kinds of strange things, and you're chomping at the bit to just tell them how wrong they are, remember this. Gentle, meek, patience. Don't strive about words. Or, put it this way, don't strive about doctrine. Don't strive about it. Ask the questions. Follow this pattern. And you're going to find out that you're going to have a greater impact on more people than if you try it the other way. Hallelujah. Has this helped? Well, then praise God. Go ahead and stand up.